Well, good morning, church. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is our text this morning as we are in a new series, Psalms for the Soul, as we're working through various psalms this summer, thinking through just the full range of human experience and emotion and how the Lord meets us in those places and how the psalms really speak to a variety of different occasions and experiences and emotions. And we're just thankful for these psalms that we can turn to and learn from and be strengthened by. This morning we are looking at Psalm 13. Six verses, short and sweet, but lots packed into this psalm. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its counsel. Thank you for the way that we can find ourselves in it so often. Lord, as we consider this psalm today, would you teach us and would you help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever forgot something important? Maybe a birthday, an anniversary, or maybe even someone. I mean, it happens from time to time, doesn't it? We've unfortunately forgotten a kid a few times in the past. There's been several occasions when we've left a kid behind at church on a Sunday to have to come back and pick them back up. And there was the time we actually left Colin at a gas station when we were going to the beach one year on vacation. We did return to get him. It's one thing to forget something, but it's another thing entirely to feel forgotten, to feel isolated or forgotten in a human relationship is a hard thing to experience. In fact, it can be quite crushing. Whether it's being the one that's not invited to the party, being ignored for the promotion or job you wanted, maybe feeling left out or unseen in a group. Feeling forgotten is hard. But that feeling of forgottenness goes to a whole new level when it seems as if God himself has forgotten us. I mean, can you think of anything worse than feeling forgotten by God? That's exactly how David felt in this psalm. Now, obviously, our feelings aren't always the best judge of what's actually true. For David, as we will see, his feelings weren't exactly accurate about the situation, but they were still his feelings. We know David as a giant figure in the Bible. He was a sinner, no doubt, but a man who the Bible describes as being a man after God's own heart. And this man after God's own heart was also a man who suffered under the weight of deep darkness. So much so that it seemed at times for him that as if God had left him, abandoned him, forgotten him. You may have felt the weight of darkness before, or maybe there's a darkness you feel even today. Even if you haven't experienced it, you will likely experience that at some point. And at times you will even question if God himself has left you As such, I think David is someone you will want to spend some time with. The backdrop of this psalm is likely during a time when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom was one of David's sons who had grown to resent his father. And he ends up finding favor with a sizable number of people in Israel who want him now to lead a revolt and be king. And that's exactly what he does. He and his followers begin a rebellion, a revolt. His followers, acknowledge Absalom now as king, and they make their way towards Jerusalem, where David was in fact ruling as king. And this rebellion was such that David felt truly threatened and fled Jerusalem. That's how intense it was. In fact, he was in fear of his very own life. In fear of his life from his own son. Not exactly a heartwarming Father's Day text, is it? So this psalm, Psalm 13, is most likely a psalm David penned during the time of that rebellion, feeling the fear of losing his own throne and even his life from the hands of his own son. Psalm 13 is a helpful psalm of lament because it really gets down to the depths of what true darkness feels like, looks like. But it also, in quick fashion, helps us see our way out. David walks through this progression of deep darkness to a place of renewed praise in just six short verses. The question is, how does he do that? How does he get from verses 1 and 2 to verse 5 and 6? Well, the key is verses 3 and 4, which is exactly where our text is going to take us today. These three progressions, I think, that are helpful for us to consider as we think about his crisis, his cry, and his consolation. These are really the three things that we want to consider today in these verses. Let's first of all look at David's crisis. We know here that with this backdrop of what's going on, David's own crisis of his son rebelling against him and threatening his throne, threatening his life, he holds nothing back in the beginning verses of this psalm. His struggle and his despair are boldly expressed through a series of questions he poses to God. Four questions. How long, O Lord, each of them beginning? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Four times David repeats the question, how long, O Lord? He feels this sense of being forsaken, neglected by God. That's what it feels like. His experience, that's what it feels like. He feels the weight and burden of his own dark and inadequate thoughts. Not only does he feel forgotten by God, he's in his own head and he's struggling there. And he's experiencing the pain of what it seems to be his own son, who's now his enemy, prevailing over him. We can say David was in a bad spot. The four-time repeated phrase, how long, shows that this was not just a bad day or a bad weekend. This was a prolonged struggle in David's life. This is not something new with God's people. We know David endured his fair share of hardships. This was one of many. But we think of others in the Scripture, don't we? Of those who endured a lot of burden and pain and darkness and sense of abandonment from God. We think of Job. It's a whole book about that. Think of Job, who suffered a lot. He too felt in the midst of his trials that God was seemingly absent. Job 23, verse 3, Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." It's the theologian, Baptist theologian Andrew Fuller that said, it's not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting. David and others in the scriptures endured prolonged seasons of deep darkness where it seemed as if God were no longer present. Brothers and sisters, the reality of darkness and feeling of abandonment is one we can and do experience in this life. Especially when we are in a prolonged season of suffering, we can conclude that God is not present. Now, for most of us, I doubt that we have to worry like David did, that someone is seeking to do us in. But there's a host of other kinds of challenging circumstances in life that we face where we can get to this point if we're not careful. Other kinds of situations that provide the opportunity for us to feel this way. Tragedy, physical suffering, financial hardship, family conflicts. We talked about that in our Equip class this morning. There's a host of places where if you are in those times of prolonged suffering, prolonged pain, prolonged trial, that you can get to the point of thinking, God's not even here. Sometimes even our temperament is a reality we should factor in. Some of us are prone, just temperamentally, I tend to be this way, of sensing the darkness. I love what Alistair Begg said. He said, not everybody is Winnie the Pooh. There's a significant number of Eeyores that you find as you go through, and some of them in the mirror. I think that we need to remember that. Are we prone to this kind of disposition? Sometimes our temperament is one that can lend itself easier towards these feelings of abandonment, and we need to be aware of that reality and even in our own hearts. Regardless, though, the fact remains each of us, for various reasons, can find ourselves in the very place of saying, like David, how long, O Lord? Another way you could phrase this question is, Lord, where are you? Where did you go? What are you doing? And it's important to know, friends, that God is big enough to handle these intense kinds of questions that we throw at Him. We need to remember that God does see and that God is present. And His care for us is often like the sun. It's constant, even though the clouds may obscure it at times. It doesn't mean that the sun isn't still there. The Israelites, when they were taken into captivity, into exile, that was a period of time of deep darkness for that covenant people, for the nation of Israel. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Israel's restoration after a period of exile, a period that was marked by deep darkness. It was in Isaiah 49, verse 14, where we read, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken, Zion being another word for the people of God, the people of Israel. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. The people of God felt abandoned, forgotten, not just individually, but on a corporate scale. The entire nation that was stripped away and taken into exile felt forgotten and abandoned by God. But then hear what the Lord says next. Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. See, they felt as if God had forgotten them, that God had abandoned them, that God no longer was present to sustain them. And He responds, it may feel like that, but trust me, you are engraved on the palms of my hands. You see, David's cry here is a cry that we often know all too well, don't we? How long, O Lord? How much longer must I endure this? Where are you in the midst of this? And it's important that we express ourselves to the Lord honestly. But I want you to notice the second aspect of this. This is where it begins. He's beginning in the deep dungeon of pain and despair and darkness, where it seems as if God is not present. But then we move from his crisis to his cry. In verses 3 and 4, we see a bit of a shift in verse 3. A shift from questioning to petitioning. He questions God in the first two verses, and now he petitions God. It's interesting, isn't it, that David continues to talk to God, who he's just said it doesn't feel like is there. You see, he's able, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his pain, to continue to seek after God. It's interesting that David now cries out to God, even though he's just expressed his feeling that God has left him. Brothers and sisters, it's important to see how David, listen to this, it's important to see how David does not allow what he feels to overthrow what he knows. He doesn't allow what he feels in the moment to overcome what he knows is true. He knows down deep that God has not really abandoned him, even though it feels like it. David's feelings tell him one thing, but it's the truth and promises of God that lead him a different direction. Notice David's prayer involves three petitions. Verse 3, consider and answer me. That's the first two. Consider and answer me, and then he says, light up my eyes. Consider, answer, enlighten. These were his requests to the Lord. You see, his feelings told him the exact opposite of those petitions. His feelings told him the opposite of these things, that God no longer was looking his way, that God was no longer speaking to him, nor was he present to help. And yet it's these very things that David asked God to do, even though it didn't feel like he was there to do them. See, this is an important piece of the puzzle, to know that the pathway from darkness, from despair, to hope is often paved on the pathway of prayer. Even in the dark, David knew, despite his feelings, that God was present and that God heard him and saw him, and so he cries out from the depths for his help. I love what old scholar William Plummer said, using Jonah as this great picture. He said, it is better to be praying in the whale's belly than asleep in the ship. And I think, brothers and sisters, we must learn that during our seasons of darkness, to continue to cry out to God, no matter what we may feel. You know how it is when we're experiencing seasons of challenge and difficulty and darkness. Our temptation is to go silent. Our temptation is to grow bitter, to grow angry. And as we do that, we go silent with relationship to God. But that's not what David does. He communicates the pain and the challenge of what he felt. And what he feels in that moment, but he moves based upon what he knows is true. Notice that David grounds his prayer with reasons. He gives God reasons as to why he should answer his prayer. It's a good habit. I think you often see in the Bible that when the people of God are praying in the scripture, they're actually giving God good reasons as to why he should respond to the pleas and petitions of his people. And here you see it. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, please hear and answer me, because I may die. That's what David's saying. He's in real danger of death at the hands of his own son, most likely. He's saying, Lord, please turn and hear my pleas for mercy. I could very well die in this moment. And he knows in verse 4 that his enemies would welcome his death and rejoice over him, which would be a true injustice. See it in verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So those are the two reasons, but there's another reason, even prior to these, that we would quickly gloss over if we're not careful. Look at verse 3, the very first part of that verse. Consider and answer me. Notice what he says, O Lord, my God. That may not sound like much, but by David using that simple pronoun, my, shows us that he still clings to this covenant relationship that the Lord had established with him and his people. It's not, O Lord God, it's, O Lord, my God. My God, my hope, my confidence. And by using that simple word, he shows he is still clinging to this relationship. He petitions God, but he grounds these petitions in the promise and purposes of God to his people, including promises that God had made to David himself. We sing earlier that the words of the great hymn, they're so true. When darkness veils your lovely face, what do you rest on? His unchanging grace. It is his grace. It is his gospel. It is his promise that we rest and base our hope in. Even when the darkness seems to cover up his lovely face. God's work of grace and promise to keep us secure in him gives us all we need to seek after him. So praying to God from our position based in his promise, based in the position that we've been given through his covenant, listen, is a prayer God will hear. David prays this prayer, consider, answer me, O Lord, my God. Then he says, light up my eyes, enlighten me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Spurgeon made a great comment about that verse, saying David is in essence praying, let the eye of my faith be clear so that I can see God in the dark. That's what he's praying for. Lord, help me see you. It's dark and I need to see you. I need to see you. Give me eyes to see you even though it's dark. Enlighten my eyes. He's still not out of the darkness. And his immediate prayer isn't necessarily for God to remove the darkness, but to help him see God in the darkness. John Bunyan's great book, Pilgrim's Progress, many of you have probably read. If you've not, second to your daily Bible reading is a book you should read. It's an allegory of the Christian life, and it's filled with a host of characters that are different kinds of things you would see in the Bible, different kinds of fruit and characteristics, and people named after certain attributes that you see in Scripture, towns named after certain spiritual experiences. It's an allegory of the Christian life, and it's about this fictional character named Christian who makes his way through the pains of life towards the celestial city, which is heaven. And towards the end of the book, when Christian is getting close to entering the celestial city, he has to cross over. He and his friend Hopeful are crossing over the river of death. And one of the most moving parts of that book, we see this interchange between Christian and his friend Hopeful. This is what Bunyan wrote. He said, as they both made their way toward the river, a helpless feeling washed over the two pilgrims, especially Christian. They looked this way and that, but no alternative way could be found that would allow them to avoid the river. Upon entering the water, Christian began to sink and cried out to his good friend, Hopeful, I sink in the deep water. The billows go over my head. All his waves go on over me. And then Hopeful said, be courageous, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is firm. Christian cried out further, oh, my friend, but the sorrows of death have encompassed me. And with those words, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see before him. Hopeful then said to him a short time later, these troubles and distresses you are experiencing are no indication that God has abandoned you. Rather, they are sent to test you, to see whether or not you will recall the evidences of his past goodness and rely upon him in your present distress. Even Christian then discovered the solid ground for his feet to stand on, and the two of them crossed over. It was in the moment of death that Christian grew paralyzed by darkness. But it was the good counsel of his friend Hopeful that despite the darkness, that they both could find that they could stand on solid ground. And so can we, brothers and sisters. It may feel as if the billows are washing over our heads. It may feel dark. You may feel like you've been abandoned, but you have solid ground to stand on as God has given us his promises and a Savior who has secured our eternal redemption and has promised to get us home. You can stand on that. Keep trusting and keep clinging because God is present. Sometimes there can be a shortage of hopefuls in the church. You may not be walking through a season of darkness, but you're able to walk with others in theirs. You can help them cling and help them cry out from a position of hope in the promises of God as you speak truth into their lives. So let our cries be a collective cry that is grounded in the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. Despite what you may experience and feel and the burdens that you bear, know that a greater burden has been put on the back of another at a cross called Calvary so that you can be made right with a holy God, forgiven of all your sin, and so that you can be promised of an eternal home that God will surely get you to. But then you find number three is consolation. He moves from this crisis, he petitions God through his cry, and then you see his consolation in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He goes from wondering where in the world God was to rejoicing in all that God is. By the time we reach verse 5, there's a complete change in David's tone. He's gone from lamenting God's felt absence to praising God for his sure deliverance. He moves from peril to praise. Notice the language here. Past tense, he says, but I have trusted. Past tense, he's looking back on the steadfast love, the covenant love of God. I've trusted in that in the past. Therefore, my heart shall rejoice, future, in your salvation. Do you see what David does in just a few short verses? He starts out with his felt reality. Where is God? But he didn't stay there. He chose to address his felt reality with ultimate reality that God is present and can be trusted. David returns to what he had known regarding the steadfast love of God, his covenant love, and he's using covenant language here, the steadfast love and salvation of God, to ground him in hope so that he can rejoice even in the darkness. He looks back and recalls the ways God has been gracious to him and how he believed in the provisions and promises of God by faith. And that's where he roots his hope. That's where he roots his confidence, not in changed circumstances, but in promises made from the creator of the universe himself. He looks back. He remembers the ways God has been gracious to him, and he believed God's goodness for what it was. His consolation is grounded in the gracious provision God had supplied him, and it led him to look to the future with the same confidence. Listen, faith in past mercies give us the ability to hope in promises of future grace. And all of this led David to rejoice and praise God. I will sing to the Lord. I will. Why? Because he's removed the darkness. No. Because he's dealt bountifully with me. He's promised me. He's been faithful to me. He's been good to me. And I will rejoice and sing to the Lord because He is this way. And He can be trusted. David moves from this place of lament to a place of praise through the pathway of prayer. It's a prayer for perspective. And once that perspective is gained, regained, he's able to not only hope in God, but he's even able to worship God. The fact that God had dealt bountifully with him was the source of his renewed hope. And certainly, brothers and sisters, as people today, can't we say the same? Can't we say that God has dealt bountifully with us by his grace through the provision of a Savior? That's what led Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans to write these words that many of us cling to and know so well in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the hope that we have, brothers and sisters. There is no amount of difficulty and no amount of darkness that can rip us from all that God has promised and secured for us through Christ. And that is why we must return time and time again to those times when our felt reality really need to be informed by gospel reality. Our feelings are real. I'm the last person that would say you should just suppress them or ignore them. They're real. Your feelings are your feelings. But what our feelings need oftentimes is calibrated, informed by where we move from a felt reality and allow those feelings to be informed and shaped by gospel reality so that our hope is right and our anchor is firm. Our feelings are real. But listen, they don't have the final word. God has the final word. And this world is filled with all kinds of opportunities when it will seem as if the presence and blessings of God are gone. What you knew in the past is not what you feel in the present. And even though this world may be filled with all kinds of opportunities to say, "How long, O Lord?" it is also filled with countless opportunities to plead to God and to anchor our hope in Him yet again and again and again. When we are experiencing grief, hardships, trials, testing, they often come and feel as a darkness. And we will at times feel even as if we have been abandoned. Yet, brothers and sisters, we must trust in what God has said and what God has promised. It's in those moments that we long maybe for immediate relief from the crashing waves that we can be confident that the ground is firm and one day all will in fact be well. And when we realize how firm the ground is, we, like David, can look back and rejoice in the goodness of God. We can rejoice in his salvation. We can sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with us by grace. Because we know that God will one day bring us safely home. I remember as a kid, I went through a prolonged season of being afraid of the dark at night. And bedtime was often a dreaded time for me because it would get dark and quiet in the house, and my little imagination just assumed everything was there to get me. And even though my mom was in the room just down the hall, that quiet darkness brought about this scary loneliness that I felt that would often keep me awake, just longing for the morning to come. I would feel like the night would last forever until finally, after a restless, sleepless night, the sun would finally begin to rise, and immediately my fear would dissipate as I would hear stirring about in the house. Brothers and sisters, we are often walking through experiences where we feel like a child dealing with the fear of the dark. And that darkness seems powerful and overwhelming, doesn't it? But just because it may grow dark for a season doesn't mean God doesn't see or he doesn't care or he's not present, because he is and he does. And as we cling to his gospel promises, we will find the assurance and solid ground we need until that daylight comes in the future. And most assuredly, it will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. And we thank you for giving it to us as a gift in your word, that we may hope in you, that we may rest in you. And Lord, that despite seasons of darkness and what feels like abandonment, Lord, that we have words, inspired words, that we can pray to you and sing to you so that our hope remains sure in you. Father, would you meet us in our seasons of darkness? And would you consider, and would you answer, and would you enlighten our eyes that we may see you when it grows dark, that our hope may remain firm, for the ground we stand on indeed is. And would you keep us secure in the grip of your grace and help us follow you and to trust you all the way home. Father, thank you for this great word. Thank you for the hope that's ours in Christ. Thank you for keeping us and holding us fast by your grace, that we may not waver, and that we may one day see you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.